Wow. I'm like, I feel like I'm in the major leagues now. Like, I've taught in the cafe, like, on the ground. This is up here. This is like... Okay. Let us pray before we get started because I really need it. Okay. Lord, thank you so much for your word and the encouragement and all of the rich things that are in there for us. And I just ask, God, that you would use me as a vessel, speak through me, let your words penetrate our hearts, Lord, and get into those dark places so that you can shine your light, Lord, so every piece of our heart can be yours. And I just ask that in Jesus' name. Okay, so we are going to be Genesis, oh, it's up there. Okay, that's cool. Okay, Genesis 37, verses 12 through 28. And so obviously my color is green. A couple of neat things that I learned about this preparing is I've always kind of wondered, like, where does the expression, like, green with envy come from? Like, how did that become a thing? And I guess the ancient Greeks, they believed that when you were ill, that your skin would take on a green tint. And it was caused by overproduction of bile in your body. So I thought that was interesting. So to achieve the most basic shade of green, the primary colors are yellow and blue. Yellow is associated with fire, which always refers to the purification process in the Bible. Blue signifies the healing power of God and also the Word of God. However, when the color red is added, it gives us a more earthy shade of green, kind of like what I'm wearing right here. So red, the Hebrew word for red is Odem, O-U-D-E-M, and the actual meaning is red clay. Many names in the Bible are derived from this Hebrew word. Sorry, I'm old-fashioned. I have just a notebook. Okay. So like I was saying, the Greeks believed that too much bile, being ill, you know, would cause your skin to take on a green tint. And green is associated with emotions of jealousy and envy. And Linda touched on that very briefly. And we're going to be looking at this in our passage right here. So for the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. We're going to kind of start in verse 17. But basically, up to this point, what has happened is Joseph has been sent out to check on his brothers and the flock. He goes to a spot where he believes they were. He comes across a man. The man says, no, they're not here. They're in this place. So this is where we're picking up in verse 17. And the man said, they have departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. So obviously, this conspiracy began way before this day in this verse, in their hearts, right? I mean, who knows if, like, again, like Linda was speaking of earlier, they hated him, you know? And it's, the Bible speaks a lot about us guarding our hearts, and there's a reason for that. It's because that's where everything begins from there. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I would say plotting to kill your brother is an issue. You have issues. I mean, that's, you know, and it's sad, like I said, because the enemy is very crafty. He can let those little things, they build, and we don't even realize it. You know, it's like you may see somebody and you're like, ugh, you know. It's those little seeds. You know, we have to be so mindful of what we're thinking and what we're letting into our hearts. You know, another thing to consider is, I'll share a very brief, embarrassing personal story here about them, you know, their jealousy and them wanting to get rid of him. They're like, throw him in some pit. It doesn't even care. Like, we just want to get rid of him. We want to kill him. We want to get rid of this guy. And that kind of a word of caution would be, you never know that person that you may be having those feelings toward in your life right now. You never know the purpose that God has for them and how they actually one day may be the only ones who are there for you in a crisis situation and who can help you. I was having some jealousy and envy towards an older couple. They weren't even, it wasn't like they were rich. I just kind of saw like God's favor on them. And I'm sorry, this is, but it made me so envious. And I wanted just to kind of keep them at a distance. I didn't really like being around them. And they weren't doing anything wrong. That's a problem. They were doing everything right. So anyways, I needed some things done to my house. And they had come over. They were doing some work in the yard. And we live in an old farmhouse. We have a wood-burning stove. I get really cold. Tracy and I are fellow cold people. We get cold. So before he left for work, he put a nice big like hot fire in the stove. I'm used to handling it. I'm used to putting the logs in and moving stuff around. Well, these people who I were having issues with, they were outside. There's a couple. They were outside working. And I was in the house by myself. And I went to open the stove like I had done 100 times to move some logs. Well, they were stacked really high. And I was trying to load in some more. There was one log, it was too big. I got it halfway in and I could not move it. It was more and more was getting consumed by fire. I didn't know what to do. I did not know what to do. And I couldn't run for help. I couldn't, like, I was stuck. This was a problem. This was a big problem. And I got it in there. I was, like, panicking. And the Lord spoke to my heart right there in that moment. And he said, exactly what I'm telling you right now. You needed their help. And the position that you're in right now, you have jealousy and envy in your heart. And it's keeping you. They were the only ones at that moment who would have been able to help you. And this is where your heart is right now. So, I'm speaking to you from a place of experience. This is a big deal, in my opinion. It's a big deal. Okay, so, verses 21 and 22, we're just going to kind of read over this real quick. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. So I'm going to stop right here. The tunic, this is where, again, like Linda was saying, this is where everything started. His brothers, obviously, they hated this thing. It was a visible reminder of their father's favor, special favor and love for him. And, you know, as I was studying this, I realized that God, if we are the Lord's, God has given each one of us a special tunic. Some of ours may be more visible if it's the position that we're in or maybe just the season of life that we're walking in. It's more visible to others. Yours might be a little more hidden. If you're a stay-at-home mom, and you're mixing formula or you're feeding your baby or you're changing diapers, it's hidden. It's still there, you know? It's just, it's not as visible. And, another thing too is that to the ones who have the very visible ones, it's not that God loves them more, it's just where they're at. And, like Joseph, we're gonna see, you don't always know the cost or the sacrifice that comes with those type of tunics. We cannot and we should not be jealous of that. We need to be, for those who are visible, we need to be lifting them up, and not necessarily leadership, but those who are in the spotlight, or have great influence in our society and in our community. Okay, we're going to read through verses 24 and 28 real quick, and then I'm going to kind of go back, okay? 24, then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So things went from bad to like really bad for him. I want to go back to verse 24. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Some of you guys right now, you might be in a pit. You might be in a pit that maybe you're in from consequences of your own doing, or maybe it's, a kind of a pit of a trial that you're going through right now, or maybe somebody puts you in it, maybe a spouse or a loved one, or a child. And I will just share very briefly, I know a little bit about this. For those of you who don't know, I have stage 4 cancer. This is really hard, but I get so excited because I get to testify of God's goodness in the pit. He is there, and he is so faithful. And what I love about this story is when I was reading it, verse 17, it says that Joseph found his brothers in Dothan. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but in 2 Kings, you can go back and look it up, in 2 Kings 6, verse 13, is where Elisha and his servant, they were in Dothan. This happened like a couple of hundred years later, I think. But the same place. They're running from a king. The king and his army, they find him. They are surrounded. Elisha has his servant with him. And I'll read it really quick. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So he answered, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray." Sorry, I can't see because I'm crying. Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is our God. You guys, when we're in the pit, Joseph, he could not see. He could not see. Same place. God chooses deliverance in different situations. No situation is going to look exactly the same. But I promise you that he does see you. We can't see him. He always sees us. He just doesn't look at us, is aware of our situations. No, he sees us always. And he always comes for us, and he always rescues us every time. So that is my encouragement to you. If you are in the pit tonight, do not turn away from the Lord. Turn to him. Turn into him. Press into him. We are to hope in his word. We are to remember who he is and serve. Find one person who you can minister to and serve. Serve them. And I promise you it will help. It will help a lot. So thank you guys, and I just want to pray one more time, okay? Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your work, God. It is our hope. It is our anchor. I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. I just ask that you would use this, Lord. Help us to hold fast to you in the pits, Lord. There is no darkness, God, that you cannot break through, that your light cannot shine through, Lord, and reach down and save us. And I just ask if there's anybody here who is doubting that, God, that you would show them. You would show them, God, who you are, Lord. And I just thank you, and I just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.